2 Thessalonians this morning. Praise God, what tremendous singing and testimony. Our God is so good. He is so faithful. He's so powerful. Justin mentioned praying for each other, praying for the church, praying for God's word to speed ahead. That is one of our primary points here this morning out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's how God works. He directs our hearts as we seek to learn and grow in our walk with Him. We have 3 weeks left, Lord willing, in our study in Thessalonians. We spent a considerable amount of time in 1 Thessalonians. The theme for 1 Thessalonians was ever learning, ever leading. That's what we saw. That's what Paul emphasized in the lives, out of the lives, in the ministry of that church in Thessalonica. These people were newly saved individuals, and yet they soaked in the truth. They learned, they grew, and as a result of their teachable spirit, they were used to lead. They were used to impact all around. In fact, Paul uses the words that all around the region, all around the world as they knew it, people had heard about the growth that was taking place in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Ever learning, ever leading. The best leaders for Jesus Christ are the most humble learners. We must be learners if we will ever lead for Him. 2 Thessalonians, we have dubbed the book of ever leveraging. Leveraging means to use something for maximum advantage. And sometimes we think of leveraging in a very negative sense. The Thessalonians had been learning, they had been leading, but there is an enemy out there. And so Paul leverages all that he knows and all that he is as a follower of Christ on the Thessalonians. And he does so not only to correct their thinking, but to spur them on to more, to consistent, ongoing growth in a very, very dark world. That challenge carries over to you and to me. Believer, you have been called. You have been called to be light in a very dark world. I wonder how many people around me know light because of me. You ask yourself that same question, because we have been called to this. And so what Paul is doing is he is applying a healthy pressure on the Thessalonians. Some of them were fearful. Some were deceived. Some were downright lazy. We'll get to them next week. He has been laying some powerful truths on them. 6 of them so far. I'll review them at the end because we're lacking time here a little bit. But I'll review those 6 leverages, those powerful truths that Paul has laid on them. And it's great news for us as we navigate our way through this sin-packed temporal world. I need this letter, and so do you. All that we have been learning is leverage. It's the good kind. Using all truth for maximum advantage because there is an enemy. And that wicked one has a desire to crush the Thessalonian spirit. He has a desire to get you and to get me off track. For the Christian, for the follower of Christ, the enemy has a desire to snuff out our influence for him. We need this. Paul is going to leverage a 7th truth on them. That is going to come next week. Today, I have entitled our message, Transitional Thoughts. Pretty exciting, huh? You like that catchy title? Transitional Thoughts. It's not to be passed over. not to be minimized because they're transitional thoughts doesn't mean that we aren't to sit up and take note of them. This is an important message for the Thessalonians. The ideas communicated in these five verses that we'll look at today are so important for us. Let's read. You follow along in God's or your copy of God's Word. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Father, would you take these words and grow us because of them? I pray that we would see truth. Father, I pray that we would, as challenging as it can be, that we would leverage truth on our own spirits. Would you open our eyes, bring conviction, and Father, strengthen us to live faithfully for you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. For those of you who are using your ESV scripture guide, study guide, we're going to make a mess, okay, this morning. For those of you who don't have one of these, what I would encourage you to do is in your Bible, follow along with what we're going to be doing on the screen. Be discerning about what you mark in your Bible, because like I said, we're going to make a mess in our scripture journals, okay? What we want to do is we want to break this passage down a little bit. I have it all for you up here on the screen. We want to break it down and then just make two points of application here as we go our way this morning. All right, so we'll begin here. Get my pen ready to go. We're going to begin here right with, in verse 2, I want you to see this here. You might want to start off just like that, okay? By boxing in that statement, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. That's the root of what's being talked about here in these five verses. All right, we'll come to this, but I want you to set that apart because that's a really, really important part of this passage of Scripture. Verse number 1, finally, brothers, we have talked about to some extent. In fact, we used it as a springboard to go back to the book of Acts and God's account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Because what's going on in Acts is an example of what Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray about here. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Now, what is unique about that statement right there, that request that Paul makes, is pray for us is a mutual request. Notice back in chapter 2, verse 16, look what Paul does. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He's praying for the Thessalonians. He does that numerous times through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What he's asking here, finally, brothers, I wrap up my letter to you. I am asking that you would pray for us. There's no martyr's syndrome. Oh, we've got it so bad, you've got it so good. There's no super saint mentality. There's no robbing of a ministry opportunity. He invites them to join in, and he is expressing his need. I need you to pray. This isn't just a common courtesy. You and I desperately need prayer. When people come to your home, believer, they ought to quickly realize that your strength, that your encouragement, that your hope comes from the Lord. How would they know that? How do you pray? Do you pray with them? Do you pray for them? You say, oh, well, that's really hard. No, not that's a softball. What's hard is praying for your persecutors while you're in jail and they're outside saying, don't pray for me or I'm going to come in and beat you. Richard Wurmbrand. Believers, those in your sphere of influence ought to know that God is my go-to. He is the one who is my strength. He is the one who is my hope. And so Paul is humbling himself again as a teachable leader. Finally, brothers, pray for us. So the praying has a couple of aspects. He's asking for a couple of things. Number one, that the word of the Lord, all right, and we understand this to be the gospel. We've looked at that already. But that message of hope, that message of transformation, that which is being passed down wherever Paul and his clan ministering, they're teaching the gospel, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Okay, remember, speed ahead, move aggressively with power. Do you believe that? That the gospel of Jesus Christ has power? Okay, when we say amen, that means that when we share Jesus Christ with others, there should be an expectation. The expectation is either one, they're going to respond negatively, like, ooh, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. I don't want to hear that. How dare you call me a sinner? Or it will be received joyfully. I was waiting for someone to tell me how I could know. Testimony from one of our men from a couple of weeks ago, there was someone waiting. They're out there. People who are saying, I just wish, like the Ethiopian, I wish someone would show me, teach me, tell me. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, go aggressively with power, and be honored, lifted high as received. And by the way, Thessalonians, that happened among you. Hey, believers in Wausau, that happened among you. That is what Paul is saying. Hey, those of us who have been graciously saved, whose eyes have been opened, what do we know? Boy, that word of God, it's like it went straight to the heart. It challenged me. It confronted me. Maybe with some things I didn't want to hear, but things I needed to hear. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you. And then pray for us, number two, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Let's define our two terms, wicked and evil. Wicked means direct opposition. Okay, it means an active, offensive action. In other words, I will oppose you and I will show you how much I will oppose you. It's not just, the idea here is not someone who says, you believe what you're going to believe and walks away. The idea here is pray for us that we may be delivered, that we may be set free from those who directly oppose. They're in your face. And they're also evil men. It means they are being controlled. We'll see who the controller is in just a moment. But here's what we have to understand. What Paul is asking for prayer for, one, we want the gospel to be magnified and have full power. But number two, we are being oppressed not by someone with a slight character flaw. Why, what's up with him? He's kind of ornery. He's kind of angry. No, that's not it. There are forces that are anti-Christ. And if you are preaching Christ, you become a target. Paul knows it. Paul is experiencing that. So brothers, would you please pray for us? Thessalonians, I need you to pray for us. That the word of God would go forward in power, and then number two, that we may be delivered from this wicked onslaught and attack. For not all have faith. Now, here's what we are seeing in "for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful." You have two purposeful understatements. Okay, you've heard people say, well, that's an understatement. Right, it was done to emphasize a point. Paul is emphasizing a point here with the Thessalonians. Not all have faith. If you said, hey, look around in this world, not all have faith, we would all say, yeah, of course. Right, that's the point. Brothers and sisters, would you help, would you pray for us that we would keep proper perspective? Not all have faith. So why am I so bent out of shape when I am opposed? This is what the non-faithers do. They're not walking in the renewed life that the gospel offers. They are not walking in light. They are walking in darkness. They are unfaithful to the ways of the Lord because they have no faith. Not all have faith. Yeah. Understatement number two. But the Lord is faithful. Whatever you and I think of when we think the Lord is faithful, He is far more than that. This is an understatement. It is meant to go over and against the understatement that he just made. Not all have faith. Yeah, there's a lot more that don't know. But God is faithful. Yeah, and there's a whole lot more that you don't understand. It is what Paul is doing is he is explaining two ends of the spectrum. Pray for us because this is what's going on in the world. There's a whole bunch of people who don't have faith, but there is also a God who is active and involved and has perfect faith. He is completely faithful. He is the definition of all faith. All trust, all hope, all perseverance. And so, the Lord is faithful. Well, what do we do with that? Interestingly, Paul gives us two areas in which the Lord is faithful. One, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Oh, wait a minute, we've seen that word evil, haven't we? As happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. All these evil men, the word evil there means controlled by this evil, this wickedness. Where does that come from? It comes from the evil one. God is so faithful that he will establish you, that means give you inner strength, and he will guard you, that means he will provide some outward protection so that there is no satanic triumph over you. How faithful is God? inside and out. He's got this. It doesn't mean we won't face persecution. It doesn't mean you won't face pain and turmoil and suffering. What it means, though, is in God's power and strength, He is so faithful that His children will, can, and will grow in inner strength. That is the spiritual fervor that we can walk in. And He will not allow any outward satanic triumph over you. You are His. He's got you secure. What can man do to me? Do not fear him who kills the body. Fear him who kills the body and then has power to cast into hell. Hey, believer, that's not you. You are secure in Christ. Paul is saying, not all have faith. Be aware of that in this world, but the Lord is faithful. You walk closely with Him. He will establish you and He will guard you. Go back to chapter 2. Notice the explanation of prophecy that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians. Again, this is a review, but I want you to see this. Chapter 2, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Evil one equals Satan. Is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And number two, the Lord is faithful. How does he prove Himself faithful? There is an element of establishing and protection. Number two, we have confidence and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Okay, we have confidence in the Lord. You'll want to definitely mark in the Lord, because it's important for us to understand that what Paul was teaching the Thessalonians is, hey, listen, Thessalonians, number one, you've got it because you got the words from me. Paul's not boasting. He doesn't say, I have confidence that God's going to do a work because I was with you. Number two, he also doesn't say, I have confidence that God's going to do a work because, hey, you guys are, you nailed it. You're the best. Thessalonians, you are the best. That's not what he's saying. Paul's confidence for anything that God does is in God Himself. We have confidence in the Lord. That's his source of certainty. We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do. That some are progressing, right? They're growing in their walk with the Lord. We can do a whole message on progressive sanctification. All right, that continual change and grow model that's presented for us in Scripture. That's the work God wants to do in you. So some will progress and grow. Others need major change. They need to repent. But we have confidence in the Lord that because the word of the Lord, verse 1, sped ahead and was honored among you, because God is at work in your hearts, we have confidence in Him that He will finish the work, complete the work that He has begun. Have we heard that before? Yes. God is committed to the spiritual success of His followers. Not the financial success, not the material success, not the relational success. All of that may be strained and be very difficult during our time here on earth. But God is committed to the spiritual growth, the spiritual success, the maturation process in His followers. He wants us to grow in our confidence in Him. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Again, God's people living God's way by God's power. God's power comes through the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God, made real, made applicable by the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. Verse 5 now. May the Lord direct your hearts. Two things here. May the Lord direct your hearts. Your heart and my heart is being directed. You say, I make my own decisions. You may, but you are being directed by who you yield yourself to. Who has the power? There are only two options in this passage of Scripture. It is either the Lord or it is the evil one. Who's directing your heart? There is not to be any wavering in that direction. Paul is praying here after he says, you please pray for us. He turns it back and he says, may He direct your hearts. Hearts there, understand what's going on. That means life center, who you are at your core, the real you. Okay, may He direct your hearts. Who will you give your affections to? Who will you love? Who will you follow? Who will you listen to? May the Lord direct your hearts in this way. Two things, the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The love of God. We don't have time to go into all of the implications of 1 John 4. He loved, therefore we love. He loved us, therefore we love. But the only way to truly love in a God-honoring way is to live out, believe, receive, and live out the love that has been demonstrated to us by Jesus on the cross. So may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Here's what He wants the Thessalonians to understand and for you and me to understand. Number one, we must remember the love that God has for us individually. So put your name in there. Chris, God loves you. Paul mentioned it this morning when he was doing scripture reading and praying. He made it personal. God loved Paul. Chris, God loves you. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. It is very personal. And when I understand the personal nature of God's love for me, then it is able to go public. It is not meant to stay as a warm fuzzy in your heart. It is meant to affect your feet and your mouth and your thinking. It is meant to affect the whole of who you are, because the Lord is directing the heart towards what? Responding to the love wherewith which you have been loved. So therefore, yes, God loves me, but now He wants to work through me with that same love. To who? Love your enemies. Brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. God, would you help us to, while we are being delivered from wicked and evil men, share with them the love of God? What do those people need the most? It's not just to leave us alone. They need the love of God. And how are they going to see the love of God? They're going to see the love of God as it's demonstrated, as it's been received and then demonstrated by God's people. So, love as God loves. May the Lord direct your hearts to love as God loves. Know His love and then let His love flow through you. And number two, to the steadfastness there of Christ. Steadfastness means endurance. The endurance of Christ. To what extent did Jesus endure? He loved them to the end. The end of what? The end of God's earthly will for him. To the cross. The steadfastness of Christ is my security for the now and my hope for the future. And the more I understand my secure position in the now and my eternal destiny for the future, the more I will faithfully live for him here. What is Paul saying? He is saying, persevere in a way that shows Christ powerful. Hey, believers, transitional thoughts. I know you're struggling, we're struggling, so you pray for us like we're praying for you. Don't forget this, that not all have faith, but God is faithful. That's going on all around you. And He will establish and He will guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in this, that the Lord is at work. So may He direct your hearts, who you are. May all of you be given to the love of God, which has transformed you into a God lover rather than a God hater. And then would you be steadfast as the God haters come against you? Would you be steadfast to communicate to them the love which can change them into a God lover? Paul saying in his transitional thoughts, how does that perseverance show itself? It should show itself in our marriages, in our work relationships, in our families. Hey, how are you doing at enduring in the endurance of Christ, persevering in the perseverance of Christ, in your daily responsibilities, in our culture, in politics? Are you surrendering all of that to Him? Or are you still belly aching and complaining? Where God has called us to make a difference. You're not going to find it in Scripture where God says, hey, why don't you complain a little more? That'll get their attention. They're living under the oppression of the Roman government. And they are called to love their enemies. And they are called to see the love of God and let it so impact them that they then endure like Christ endured all the way to death. Because it's an understatement to say the other side's not so bad. The glories of heaven await. Eternity in the presence of our Savior. A couple of lessons, and I'll let you go. Lessons to learn from these transitional thoughts. Two lessons. Number one. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Paul regularly and repeatedly asked believers to pray for him. You could look up those passages in your own time. Romans 15, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians, he did it in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians 5, Philemon 22. Paul regularly and repeatedly asked believers to pray for him. Why did he do this? Why did he do this, friend? Because Paul was very, very much like you and me. Paul recognized his humanity. There were times when Paul was very, very strong. And when Paul was strong, he actually asked people to pray for him that he would not take confidence in his own strength. that thorn in the flesh, that actually came because Paul had a desire to honor and glorify God. And there was a temptation to honor and glorify himself. So there were times when in his strength he asked for prayer. There were times when in his weakness he asked for prayer. That his only strength would come from Christ. That his only message would be Christ. There were times when Paul was looked at as a leader. People looked to him for direction. There were other times when Paul was a learner. 2 Corinthians 1:8, remember this? He says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Those are Paul's words. I mean, I thought Paul was this really strong, you know, bull in a china shop kind of guy. He was broken. Utterly burdened beyond strength, we despaired of life itself. Paul recognized his humanity. He also recognized the awesome privilege of being able to speak to the God of all strength, the God of all power, the God of comfort and wisdom, the source of life, on behalf of others who were running the same race he was running. Paul said, "I get to go before the God of heaven and bring your names before him. Would you do the same for me?" And so, as Chapman says up here, I don't know if you can read it, it says this, It is a high calling to pray for others as they engage in gospel ministry, including missionaries, understatement, pastors, understatement, and all ministry volunteers. That's everyone in this room. It is a high calling to bring your brothers and sisters before the throne of grace. What is needed for that to happen? Prayer requests. We got to open our mouths. Some of us are so filled with pride, we will not ask for prayer. We will not seek the support of the body, the fellowship of the family. What Paul is demonstrating for us here is that we are to never underestimate the power of prayer. But it'll show me weak. Good. We are too strong in our own minds. We have a high opinion of our high opinion. Paul prays for people, and he seeks their prayer in return. Number two. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Number two, always strive to keep a theocentric perspective. A theocentric perspective, theo, God-centric centered, God-centered, God-centered life. A God-centered perspective is available to all believers, and it follows the apostolic model. We would look at the apostles and say, man, they were God-centered. You know what their message to us says? You can be too. Don't put me on a pedestal. Don't rise me up and put me up to this pinnacle of attention. You know what I just want to be is a God-centered person. And by being a God-centered person, you are going to stand out in the worst way in this world. Oh, people are going to see you and say, what is up with them? But it is available because believers are now in Christ. Therefore, they can have a Christ-like view of their surrounding and circumstances. What was Jesus' view of his surrounding and circumstances? His view was the will of the Father. You remember, yeah, how did he teach his followers to pray? He said, when you pray, pray like this. Your kingdom come on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will we surrender to your will? This is how he taught his followers to pray. He said to them, I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. He said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Over and over again, we see in the life of Jesus, in the example of Jesus, that what he wants to transform us, what he wants to change us into, is people who make much of the will of God. A theocentric perspective is available to all believers, and it follows that apostolic model. It follows the discipleship model, the Christian model. What does God want us to be? Centered on him. Have our eyes centered on him. B, up on the screen here. The public expression of confidence in the work of God among believers. That means when we actually talk to each other about what he's doing, is a beacon of hope and encouragement to those facing the temptation to turn away. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what's going on in Thessalonians. The temptation is there for them to say, persecution is far too difficult. Confusion is all around us. I'm walking away. And we see it again and again where people say, oh, tragedy strikes. I just need my time and space. I can't be with God's people. The public expression of confidence in the work of God among believers is a beacon of hope and encouragement to those facing the temptation to turn away. Hey, we go to counselors to get wisdom, right? We should. The Bible says, go to those counselors. And they may give it to us. But the best answers to life are not found in a person or in my creative advice. The best answers for hope and help come when one believer guides another to see God and his way more clearly. Let me say that again. The best answers for hope and life come when one believer guides another believer to see God and to see God's way more clearly. What have we learned so far? What is Paul leveraging on his friends? What is he challenging? What is he challenging us with? He's challenging us with this. This has been our study in 2 Thessalonians, all right? Here's your summary. In Christ, you are under God's authority. Don't forget who he is. In Christ, you are a member of his family. Don't forget who you are. In Christ, you carry a testimony of a changed life. Don't forget what he's done. In Christ, you have a judgment to look forward to. Don't forget what he will do. In Christ, you have a truth to guide you. Don't forget what he's promised. And in Christ, you have a relationship that you are in. Don't forget who walks with you. There's one more truth that he will leverage on the Thessalonians and us. We'll cover that next week. But believer, what are you doing with the truth that you already have and know? What are you doing with that which has been leveraged on you thus far? I'm not talking about this series in Thessalonians. I'm talking about everything that you know from the moment that your eyes were opened and you saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior and realized, God, you've given him. Jesus is him. From that moment on, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, your eyes have been opened to truth. What are you doing with the truth you already have and know? I know that I battle. Paul knew the battle too. He knew that we would not always be victorious in the fight to think right and speak right and act right. But there was a hope. And there was a hope because of the one who walked beside him. Your Lord, believer, listen, your Lord is more committed to your spiritual life than you are. You need to get that. I do too. God, you're more concerned about my walk with you than I am about my walk with you. We must find our confidence in him. For ourselves and for those who are around us. We must pray without ceasing, knowing that God delights to hear our praises along with our petitions. And we must stay in the truth, focused on the Word. It is impossible to have a God-focused, a theocentric life without the life-giving light of the Bible. May God be pleased with our response, and may He receive the praise and the glory as we live as a new creation in Him. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, God, we praise You and thank You. We glorify You. We quickly and willingly and readily acknowledge that our sin breaks our fellowship with You. In fact, there was a time when all believers could say, there was a time when I was simply known as a rebel against God. Sin breaks fellowship. But God, in Your love and in Your goodness and Your faithfulness, You gave us Jesus. And Jesus willingly died in accordance to Your will, so that we could live. I pray, Father, that we would find our confidence in You, and that the Lord would direct our hearts. We are under authority. God, lead us. We are members of Your family. God, love us. We are people who carry a testimony. God, use us. We have a judgment to look forward to. God, encourage us. We have a truth to guide us. God, discipline us. And we have a relationship that we are in. Thank You, God, for walking with us. If there's someone here today, Father, who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they say, yes, I surrender. I am a sinner, and Jesus needs to be my Savior. And for the believer today, I pray that we would honestly, seriously look at our lives. And I pray that we would yield ourselves to the truth that has been leveraged on us. May we walk with You. Lord, You are faithful. We praise You and thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.